5-1. Honor the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Bow in the blood, bow in the blood. Would you be covered in victory with this wonderful bow in the blood? There is bow, bow, one hour in bow, blood of the Lamb. There is bow, bow, one hour in bow, the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be filled with the passion of God? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come to a cleansing, Calvary time. It's wonderful, God.
to start a little something special today. We're going to have Ruth. Oh, okay. Then we're going to have one more song. Oh, God, no. Arlen, you have a special day. You have a request? What's your request?
549.
What could that be? I wonder what that be. 549. Arlene special. 549. Woo! Dwelling land of Beulah land. Dwelling in Beulah land. Special. 549. Dwelling in Beulah land. I don't know that. That was a pretty nice game there. So we'll continue the service. We're going to have offering and we'll turn to page 197. And the last verse will come up and start. So we'll prepare for the offering. 197. 197. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege.
God in prayer.
Number three.
I face the storm, and I wonder if I ever quite sure I'm going to hold the attention of our congregation tonight. I'll try, okay? All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's pizza after, okay? So if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what would. Romans chapter 5, taking a look at three verses. That's verses 9, 10, and 11. If you don't have a Bible, stand right next to someone who does so you can share. Oh, I thought they were staying. Got me nervous quick. How do you hold the attention of the little kids, right? Romans chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Bible says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement. Brother Daniel, can you pray for this lesson, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're continuing our study on Romans chapter 5. How many of you believe that the book of Romans is a very important book when it comes to our faith and doctrine? In these three verses, you will probably find over a dozen important facts and doctrine. Starting with verse 9, the Bible says, "Much more than being now justified." We talked about the theme of the book of Romans is justification. Now, to be justified, there are three things that are necessary when it comes to justification. The first thing we're looking at here is by his blood. We've talked about the importance of the blood, the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot remove that from the Bible. You cannot simply say that it's simply the death of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's more than just the death of Jesus Christ. It was his blood that had to be shed. There are many people today, many that are respectable in the society, that say and teach that it's the death of Jesus Christ only, and not the blood. So they promote versions of the Bible that has taken away the blood. Okay? But you will not understand the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews if you do not believe in the doctrine of the blood atonement. So first, being now justified by his blood. Now that goes that has to go hand in hand by just being justified by grace. So first is justified by his blood, and then justified by grace. Romans 3:24. We've looked at this verse. Being justified freely by what? By grace. So we're justified by his blood. We're justified by grace. And then go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We are justified by faith. Okay, so three things for your notes. Justification by blood, by grace, and by faith. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that we are justified by water baptism. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible will you find that. Justification comes by the blood of Christ, by the grace of Christ, and by the faith of Christ. No baptism. Amen? If somebody flips you over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, they take that verse out of context. Let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. They see that word save, and they see the word baptism, and they put the two and two together, and they say, you see, you can be saved, or you must be baptized to be saved. Take a look at verse 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And they take that phrase that says saved by water and they apply that to mean baptism. Well, what was the context? What was he talking about in that verse? About Noah, right? Verse 21. That salvation of Noah from the water in verse 21 is a like figure. Okay, is a like figure. It was a type whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Period. No. No period there. Okay, why? There's a parenthesis that says the baptism that he's talking about is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not water baptism, but which baptism? The answer of a good conscience toward God. What baptism is that? According to Romans chapter 6. Spiritual baptism. Okay? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you only look at the verse, you will not have any difficulty in understanding that baptism, water baptism, does not save you. Nowhere in the Bible will you find justification by water. Let's go back to our text. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now the word saved in the Bible does not always mean being saved from our sin and from the penalty of sin. Let me show you a couple of verses. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the word saved in the Bible does not always mean salvation from our sin and from the penalty of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Let's take a look. I'm sorry, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, this is about Eve, right? Or the woman. Notwithstanding, she shall be, what's the word? Saved in childbearing. Now, does that mean that Eve was saved as in saved from her sin, from the penalty of her sin? No. Saved in childbearing. It's not about salvation. Take a look at chapter 4. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy. We'll get to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in the next few years. Amen? And I'm going to teach you some pastoral epistles. But for now, we'll settle with Romans. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both... What does that say? Save thyself and them that hear. That does not mean that mankind is able to save themselves. Does that mean that you can save yourself from sin and from the penalty of sin? No. You cannot save yourself from sin. You cannot save yourself from the penalty of sin. What did we just learn? You cannot. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you see that word saved in the Bible, it does not always mean saved from sin and the penalty of it. Okay? I want you to understand that. The word saved in the Bible is unspecific. The word justification, on the other hand, is very specific. Okay, the word saved is unspecific. Sometimes it means saved from our sin, such as the text that we're looking at, and such as Romans chapter 10 kind of salvation. But every time justification is being used, it is talking about achieving righteousness or being declared righteous in the eyes of God. Let's move on. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now what that is talking about is a time in the future. In the Bible, you will find seven judgments. Okay? The wrath to come that a Christian is saved from is that's pertaining to the seven justifications that are found, or judgments in the Bible. There are seven judgments in the Bible. The first judgment in the Bible, I'm going to go through it really quick, just to differentiate what it's talking about, so you'll understand. The first judgment in the Bible occurred at Calvary. At Calvary, sin was judged. Okay, the sin of mankind was judged at Calvary. That's different. And then there is the believer's daily self-judgment. Okay, there's the believer's daily self-judgment that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As Christians, we have to judge ourselves on a day-to-day basis. As Christians, we make daily judgments of the things around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" There goes another judgment. So there's the number one, judgment of sin of Calvary. I'll write it down for you, okay? So you can take down notes, amen? So seven judgments in the Bible. Number one is the judgment of sin at Calvary. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Amen? He said, "It is finished." Another judgment you'll find in the Bible is the judgment, the daily self-judgment of the believer. So daily self-judgment. In the book of Corinthians, Paul said, if you judge yourself, you shall not be judged. Third judgment that you'll find in the Bible is the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is pertaining to anybody? The judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is pertaining to what you do after you get saved. The Bible says your work will be tested, whether it be hay, stubble, precious stone, right? Or gold, or silver, right? That's the judgment seat of Christ that occurs at the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we get raptured out of here, God will judge us for and of our works, depending on what we do after we get saved. You follow me? So this here is for the saved. But on top of that, there's also the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 19 or 20. Great white throne judgment. This is where everybody gets saved. The unsaved gets judged here, whether or not their names were found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the great white throne judgment. But apart from that, there is also the judgment of Israel. Okay? There's the judgment of Israel that occurred, or that will occur, I should say. for their unbelief in God. And the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. Right? Yeah. And then there's the judgment of nations. The judgment of nations, that means the heathen nations, okay? All of the Gentile nations will be judged. There will be a war when all of the nations will try to go against the nation of Israel in the battle of Armageddon. Those nations will be judged by God right there and then for going against God's people. Okay? And the Bible says that a third of the world will be consumed, a third of the sea will be consumed, a third of the ships will be consumed, a third of mankind will be consumed, a third of animal kingdom will be consumed, a third of the earth will be on fire, okay, during the judgment of nations. And then finally, there is, after the millennial period, after the 1,000 years of peace, of reign of Jesus Christ, there will be the judgment of Satan and his angels. And the Bible says that God will cast them into the lake of fire. Okay? So you got 7 judgments that are found in the Bible. Now, you know, the reason why I brought that up is because in Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, he says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath through him is pertaining to this time in the future that we are saved from. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you no longer go through the great white throne judgment, but you do go through the judgment seat of Christ for your work. You skip this. And thank God that you skipped this.
Amen.
Because in this judgment, the books will be open. And your entire life will be played. From the time that you were born to the time that you die. Everything that you've ever done, everything that you've ever said to someone will be played at this great white throne judgment. And if you've been here with us in the past few weeks, the reason why the believer will not go through this is because Jesus Christ did a swap. Remember?
Amen.
Your book has his name on it. His book has your name on it. So you do not go through that great white throne judgment. Okay? And God had saved you from that wrath that is going to come. In this time right here, this is a time of wrath. God will say, I never knew you, you cursed into the everlasting fire. Okay, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved from that wrath. See, God, there's this wrong but common notion that God is just a God of love. You say, well, I believe in a God of love, but I don't believe in a God of wrath. Oh, you better believe that the same God of love is also a God of wrath. Okay? The same God of love is also the God of wrath. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. You believe that God hates certain things? It's like, no, God never hates. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Let's let the Bible be the judge. Amen? And not man. Proverbs chapter 6. We like to give our opinion about God. Everybody likes to give their 10 cent on what they think and how they think God is. They say, well, God, if there is a God, it's a God that never hates. It's a God that's incapable of wrath. Well, take a look. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These things doth the Lord, what's the word?
Hate.
Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I like that last one, how that's added to the first six. He that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. Don't be a divider of churches, okay? Don't be a cause of divisions. If you are becoming a cause of divisions, in Genesis chapter 12, there's a perfect example, an excellent example between Abraham and Lot. When you find yourself at enmity with a brother or a sister, the best thing to do to avoid a division is to part ways. Okay? There's a time when it's better to part ways and say goodbye. But don't be a cause of unnecessary division. Now, there are necessary divisions. Amen? God is a divider. He said, Jacob I love, and Esau have I hated. So God divides. God even divides the nations. There's the Israelites, and then there's the Gentile nations. So God divides. There are right divisions, but don't create an unnecessary division. Amen? Let's move on. Verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For when we were enemies, remember we talked about that? The condition of mankind before salvation is we were enemies of God. That's God's condition. That's our condition in the past. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. And then we said that how can you imagine somebody dying for his enemy? Right? Remember? We've talked about that. How could someone die for his enemy? Well, that's what God did. While we were yet his enemies, look at the verse 10. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. That reconciliation happened through the Son of God. But I want you to notice something here in verse 10. There's three things that I want you to notice. It says, we were reconciled. Look at verse 10. We were reconciled. We are being reconciled. And then it says, we shall be saved. What you're looking at there is the past, the present, and the future. You see it? Isn't that what it says? Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were. You know what that is? Past. So there's the past. And then what does it say next? We were being reconciled. What's that? Being present progressive. Right? Present. The English teacher in the room is about to correct me. I can sense it coming. Okay, did it come? Good. Past, present, and then what does it say? Shall.
Future.
Future, right? So there's a past, present, and future. When it comes to this reconciliation, what this is pertaining to is the sanctification of the believer. When it comes to sanctification of the believer, there is a past, there is a present, and there is a future. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Take a look at verse 10. Is that amazing? How from Romans chapter 5 verse 10, you're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. And it's talking about the exact same thing. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who? What does that say?
help me out. Delivered. What's that? Past tense. And then what? Doth deliver. Doth or old English for does. Present tense. Doth. Doeth. Not only old English, it's actually more accurate English. Okay? Doth. Okay? In other words, doeth or does. Okay? I'll explain how that, why the King James Bible speaks like that. And the purpose is accuracy. Okay? I'll teach you about that some other time. Doth deliver, and then what? Will yet deliver. Future. Okay? So what is it talking about? What he's talking about is when it comes to sanctification and our salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Okay? We're saved, the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin. What that means is, when you sin as a Christian, you no longer have the penalty for sinning. Jesus paid it all. Okay? But when it comes to present, there is, because of justification, you are free from the power of sin. Okay? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then in the future, you will be free from the presence of sin. Amen? Amen. You can never be free from the presence of sin while you're still on earth. While we are still living, we are in the presence of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. And when I do that which I would not, it is no longer I that do with it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's the power of sin. That is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, he says. You know? But the presence of sin, only in the presence of God will be no more sin. Amen? So here then, this is pertaining to when it comes to sanctification. Let me take a look at my notes. Initial sanctification refers to your past, to the past. It's called initial sanctification. In other words, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have been sanctified. Okay? You've been sanctified. You've been set apart for His glory. That is applicable to your soul. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the soul that sinneth no longer dies. Okay? This is teaching. That's initial sanctification. You can never be unholy ever again. Your soul can never be unholy. Your soul can never die again. Okay? But then there is a progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. What that means is Jesus Christ is not done with us. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4. And He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, or by the lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him. he says in Ephesians chapter 4. What he's talking about is progressive sanctification. That is, if you are truly saved, if you truly have been sanctified, there must be a progressive growth in your life. Amen? You must be growing in the faith. That's called progressive sanctification. Okay? That progressive sanctification comes into an end at the rapture. When you get raptured, that is called your final sanctification. Amen? That's when you're fully sanctified. Not saved. You are fully saved right here. You are fully justified right here. But your sanctification has three different aspects to it. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. There's an initial, there's a progressive, and there's a final sanctification. And when it comes to our part-time being, you know, as human beings, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that we have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. And watch how this works. That initial sanctification is necessary for your soul. When your spirit comes back to life, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that this progressive sanctification applies to your spirit. The Bible says that the spirit groans inside this body. Okay? And guess what your final sanctification pertains to? What's left? Soul, spirit, body is the last one. Okay? The body, your body is the one that receives the final sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, and we're going to have a new body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, there shall be, behold, there's a mystery. Right? I show you a mystery. We shall all, not all sleep, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the trump shall sound, you know, that's final sanctification. That's pertaining to your body.
Okay? And that's how that works. So in our text in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled," that's progressive sanctification, we shall be saved by his life. That's your future sanctification. Now when it comes to the judgments, here's how it works.
This initial sanctification, as I've said, going back to that penalty of sin, which judgment do you think is applicable here? The judgment of sin. The judgment of sin at Calvary. Okay? When Jesus Christ died at the cross and you place your trust in him and you believe that, there's no longer penalty of sin. You're dealing with the judgment of sin at Calvary. But when it comes to progressive sanctification, that's dealing with the day-to-day living of a Christian, with your growth, that is pertaining to, anybody want to guess? I said it. The daily self-judgment. Okay? Of the believer. And this part right here, young people, teenagers, has a lot to do with your decisions. The decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis. Okay? And adults and grown-ups too. Okay? And if the past, the penalty of sin has something to do with the judgment of sin at Calvary, and if the progressive sanctification has to do with the daily self-judgment of the believer, and then inevitably, the judgment, what did we say now? Was the last one? Put it on here. The judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ at the rapture. Okay, because that's when your body will be transformed into a new body.
Amen. I hope you're learning. You go to 80%, maybe 90% of Baptist churches, and you tell me, when was the last time you learned this? Almost never, right? They never talk about it. This is the key to understanding why, as a believer, you will never lose your salvation. Okay? People who say that you can lose your salvation do not understand the difference between the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. You see, they live right here, in this middle ground right here. They're focusing on their state. Okay, not their standing. Your standing is right here. Your state is right here. And when they see themselves commit sin, even though they are saved, they say, well, I lose my salvation because I committed a sin. Right? They think they're confusing progressive sanctification with initial sanctification. You do not lose your salvation. Okay? You lose your reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are rewards that are given to the believer depending on what you do for Christ after you get saved. If you do right, you get some crowns. If you don't do right, you are put to shame. Or you lose your crown. But you never, 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 ever lose your salvation. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1 says you are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise.
Alright, verse 11 to close.
And not only so, but we also joy in God. We've talked about that, right? What's the characteristic of a Bible-believing Christian? Joy. Amen? Joy. You ought to be a joyful Christian. Don't be a grump. Okay? Don't be always angry and always bitter about life and always getting mad at everybody. And don't be a grump. Have the joy of the Lord. The Bible says we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you were watching those kids, you know, play their game, what were you thinking? Were you thinking, let's get on with this already, come on, I want to sing more songs, let's get on with it? Was that what you were thinking? Or were you thinking, this is great? You got children that are coming to the evening service and they're... Do you know what it takes for a teenager or a child to come up here? How about you all, you grown-ups, why don't you all come up here and be on the spotlight? See how you feel. How would you feel? You're like... Here, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do it one way. They're looking at me, I'm going to go this way. Right? Because you're conscious about you're on the spotlight. Teenagers, they just get up there and they just sit there and they think about it. That's to me, as a pastor, that's a joyful thing to see. Amen? It's like when Jeandre and Jeru, I want to see BJ preach too. You know, when they preach behind this pulpit, that's a joy to me. See them, these teenagers, come up here and preach. But we also joy in God. I think next Memorial Day, you know what we'll do? I think we'll have barbecue. We'll cancel service. We'll just be out there in the front yard. We'll just cook some barbecue. Let the neighborhood smell the meat. And they, if they still, you know, we went out door knocking today. We did. We did. We had a good visit. All the teenagers came, and Zebia. We went a block this way. We walked that way, and we walked a block that way. We went a block that way. I came across Sister Emily and Brother Mike Aragona, who lives right this cul-de-sac in the back right here, and they were having fun. Now, Brother Daniel, we were having fun. We had a good time. Fellowship. It's not so hot. Some people were mean to us. Some people did not want to take the track. Some people were wondering. They're looking at the 50th year anniversary invitation, and it sparks their interest. But they're still not open to let us come in. But that's okay. There was a lady that was mean right there, right, kids? I think, but they could not be mean to the kids. You see? I think if it was me that door knock on their house, and they'd be like, "Are you the pastor of that church? Get out of my neighborhood." That's probably what I would get. But how could you be mean to Julie? She does that little. How can you be mean to her? How could they be mean? How could the neighborhood be mean to Zebia? Zebia was walking with me, and they're not even looking at me. They're looking at her. Right? We had a good time. We have joy in God. It's called joy in God doing that. You know what the Bible says? He that winneth souls is wise. You know, you'll be surprised how much joyful you will be if God ever allows you to lead somebody to Christ. Woo. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know that feeling of being able to lead someone to Christ, and you know it's genuine? And it's not a force. Here, pray the Lord's Prayer. Just follow prayer with me. And then the guy kind of just goes with you to make you leave and go away, right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. That will not bring joy to you. If anything, that guy's going to remember and say, "Well, I do remember praying a sinner's prayer. But what happened to that person?" Right? He never really got saved. He's thinking, "I prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm saved now." Oh, no. What was the repentance there? Right? Where was the change of life that comes after if they got truly saved? Amen? And that's why you don't feel joy after you won that person, because you did not really win that person. You forced him to pray. Don't do that. Amen? You want to have real joy in a Christian life? Lead someone and be real. Be a real person. Amen? Be a real person. People say, sometimes I think about, what should I tell people about what I do for a living and who am I and my own struggles? Or should I keep everything a secret? That way they won't know anything about me. There's not part of me that wants to do that. But you know, one thing I learned, if you don't expose yourself, if you don't give up something, if you don't put yourself at a pedestal, people will never trust you. People will never trust you. You got to let people into your life. Amen? Amen? You have to allow people to come into your life and to be a part of your life. If you don't do that, you'll never gain their love and their trust. You won't. All it is will be the superficial relationship that seems to exist when they come to church. And they know nothing about you, and you know nothing about them. All you know is, "I led that person to Christ." But who is that person anyway? What sorts of trials has that person gone through? How did God fulfill and solve the problems that she had? Amen? Be real. Let people into your life. Tell them about your mistakes. Tell them about your errors and your failures. It's okay. That's hard to say, huh? That's hard to do. Sometimes we put up, I'm talking to myself maybe, and I'm talking to my fellow pastors. We put up this like wall that I'm wearing a suit, I'm wearing a tie, I'm behind the pulpit, and you cannot reach me. This is the clergy, that is the lady. Oh no, there is no such thing. Amen? I told you about my struggles. I told you how when I was in my sixth grade, I had all kinds of anger issues that I slapped the girl in my class. Because she kept calling me an owl. In my sixth grade. Well, I was not saved before, you know. I did that. And I came to find out later on that her dad was an ex-convict who just got out of prison for murder. I shared that with you, right? Amen. I should have kept that story from you to make you feel like, oh, Pastor is such a perfect guy. He's such a nice guy. He's never done anything wrong. He's so harmless. Oh, my mom is here. Oh, she knows. I cannot hide anything. The things that, the naughtiness that I see my son do, they're nothing compared to what I've done. But you know, I learned that that's how you establish a relationship with people. You've got to be real. You got to let them into your life, and you have to be willing to be hurt. Let me say it again. You want to make an impact in the lives of other people? You want them to trust you and to love you? You got to be willing to be hurt. And you got to be willing to allow people into you, to be a part of you, and for them, or for you to be a part of them. Amen? That's where you'll find the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, let me close with this, we have now received the, what's that word? Atonement. Let me break down that word for you. You know what that word atonement means? If you break down that word, here's what you'll find out. Atonement. You see it? Atonement. At-one-ment. God has reconciled us through His Son, and we become one with Him. That's atonement. Two parties that were set apart are now reconciled and become one. Amen? Our brother, who was it? I think it was Brother Jerry. Was sharing with me his heart about the book of Acts. About the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus, I'm not taking his message for this Wednesday, but he said, when Paul was walking through that road through Damascus, before he got saved, Jesus Christ shows up in a vision to him. And you know what he said? Why persecutest thou me? And then Brother Jerry and Brother Daniel in the back were saying, well, they're not really persecuting Jesus Christ. They're persecuting the Christians and the people, right? But how come Jesus Christ said, why persecutest thou me? You know why? Because the church and every believer is at one with Jesus Christ. You hurt His church, you offend His church, you persecute His church, you are offending and persecuting Him because of His atonement. Amen? Now as a church, we have to be one. You have to be one with your fellow believers. Amen? I go with Brother David Kimba. We have a membership at the local range, shooting range. I know some people are against guns and things like that. I thought, well, maybe I should not tell people that I have a membership at a range, because they might not like that, or they might not come to church anymore when they find out that I like guns. But I was thinking, what if they find out eventually, and I've been hiding it, right? And then all of a sudden they're going to feel like, well, I never knew that Pastor likes guns. What if I
if I told you ahead of time, and I was open about it ahead of time, then it's up to you whether you're going to accept me or not, right? But that's what we need to, as Christians, that's what we need. Amen? You got to be willing to open up yourself and let other people come into your life. Amen? Let other people come into your life. That's the only way you make impact. That's the only way you make influence. You influence other people. Be willing. Be willing. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll play a couple of verses from the song as the real place. If you need to come tonight, maybe you've never been saved, you've never been reconciled with God, maybe you do not have the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Vulnerable. That's the word I was looking for. Will you make yourself vulnerable to influence other people, to make an impact in other people's lives? That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what God did. In fact, He made Himself so vulnerable that it cost Him His life, did He not? If you need to come, if you need to come tonight. In prayer, there's pizza and there's some leftover chicken. There's pancit. Okay, so let's what is it? There's some leftovers from this from noontime. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let me ask my brother to close in prayer with him.